Thanks for that. Those prayers of impartation. That was really powerful. I want to just read a bit from the Word. If you've got your Bibles on you, that'll be great. If not, open your phone Bibles. That's a good compromise. We'll compromise this morning. I don't know if Leon's going to be happy, but I'll be fine with that. Hey, Leon, are you happy? No comment. No comment. Okay. So this morning, the other thing I said of this dynamic morning service that I didn't say is we're going to do a bit of a Bible study. I want us to be a bit interactive, but plainly and simply, what I felt for this morning is that God wants to restore our boldness. We as a church used to have such a boldness, and I believe God is calling back to that sort of a boldness. In fact, I believe the Lord says in Zechariah chapter 6, I think, He says, I want to restore to you double. And so this morning, I want to share on breaking intimidation. Reno, in sharing the Word, I believe he touched on it. But I believe the Lord wants to do a work in our midst where he restores to us our boldness. And like I said, double that. So I'm going to ask a couple of questions as we go and ask us to engage. But let's quickly just talk about intimidation. What is intimidation? The first thought that comes up to myself is the book of Timothy. In fact, it's the second chapter of the book of Timothy. Paul writes and he says, Timothy, remember what happened to you. You know, there was a time, there was a moment where you were commissioned. And so this morning, commission, the word commission is so clear because we so visually watched the teams being sent out a couple of weeks ago, coming back with a good report, right? There's power we see in commission. You know, God blesses when we come together in unity. We say, these people have been chosen by God for a specific purpose, and they come back with amazing blessing. You know, just talking to Manus in the week, he's so blessed. In fact, I mean, they live in Durban. So, I mean, if you've been in Durban over winter time, it's quite a popular destination over winter time because it's nice and hot, right? So they get many mission teams, but they said this is the most effective mission team that they've received. So just amazing to hear such feedback and to the reality of being the commission. And so Azan so powerfully invited us to the local mission, and we're going to treat it exactly like a mission. We're going to commission a group of people. Matthew says we're going to have 60 people part of this team. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're going to do everything as a normal mission. We're going to have the teams come up, and we're going to commission them into the streets and into the campus and into the park, apparently we heard, to go. But now, one of the big challenges is this spirit of intimidation. Right, intimidation is a spirit. No matter what way it manifests, it can manifest in very natural ways, in natural means. But behind it is a spirit, right? And you know, it targets believers more than anyone else. It targets ministers, like we see you with Timothy. Paul says to him, you know, remind yourself of that which has happened. Then he says, in the very first chapter of 2 Timothy, he says, for God has not given you a spirit of timidity, again to fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that word timidity, you know, some translations just go directly to fear. But if you look at the original, that timidity simply means intimidation, right? Being intimidated. So he says, God has not given you a spirit that would give in to intimidation, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and of a sound mind. Okay, I'm going to come back to Timothy in a couple of moments. But actually, if you look at the scriptures, if you look at all the men and women in scripture, those men and women that we read in Hebrews chapter 11, those that made it great, versus those that didn't make it great, are the ones that overcame intimidation, right? And so I'm not going to do like from the beginning to the end study on intimidation. There's a great book John Bevere writes, Breaking Intimidation. Go and read that book if you want to just, if it's something that you feel that you need to delve in a bit deeper. But this morning, we're going to trust that spirit breaks over us as a collective and over us as individuals. But I'm just stepping a bit forward. David again, he also has this challenge. In fact, for many years, he has this challenge of intimidation. In fact, if you look at the biblical pattern, the greater your calling, the greater intimidation on your life. So if you find yourself in a situation where you're like, wow, this is really unfair. I am surrounded on every side. I'm really being taken out. Comfort yourself in the fact that God is preparing you and equipping you to step it up to the calling that he has on your life. Look at David. He comes as a little shepherd boy. He faces Goliath. Goliath has a spirit of intimidation. He shouts to him. He says, you're a little boy. You're weak. You're a dog. Am I a dog that you come to me? And he intimidates him. Then his brother turns to him, to David. And then his brother says, who are you to come here? You're just a little boy. Why are you here with the soldiers? Now, I think that's sometimes a bit worse, right? We can face the Goliath intimidating us, but now our brothers, right, and our sisters. And so he intimidates him. And then another intimidation happened. So three times he had to face intimidation and overcome intimidation, right? And he took out Goliath. And then that didn't end. For a long time, he had to resist intimidation in his life. So we see that he overcame intimidation. Look at David again, because David was already anointed by God to be king. He was already given the promise, but yet he had to overcome the intimidation. In fact, it's the anointing on his life that gave him the ability to overcome the intimidation. So many times we think at the promise, and we think the anointing is for the promise. No, the anointing is to break the intimidation on our life so that eventually we get to the promise, right? But it's to overcome this. One of the guys that's actually quite a sad ending to his life, and he was one of the greatest prophets, and he actually ended off in a very sad way. It's the prophet Elijah, right? He actually was a victim to intimidation. Remember the scene where he gathers the whole nation. Remember, he spoke a drought would come over the land of Israel. Then he said, a bit later, God says to him, go now to the king, go to King Ahaz, and gather the people. So he gathers the whole nation, gathers all the Baal prophets, and then he does this amazingly bold thing. He says to them, fire must come down from heaven, so you get your altar, I'll get my altar, and He mocks him. He says, where's your God? Has he gone? Is he gone away? Has he gone to sleep? Maybe he's just late. Anyhow, we know the scene. Eventually, he calls fire down from heaven. Then he says to Ahab, go, because rain is coming. He gets on his knees. The cloud forms, and then suddenly it breaks out raining. And, then, of course, he gets vindicated before all the people there, all the Baal prophets get taken out. He has this amazing display of power. The very next moment, Jezebel hears of this. She says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs. He runs for his life. He goes to the furthest part of Israel, to the south. He goes and hides, and he becomes depressed, right? He's like, he says, I'm the only prophet, right? He says, God, just take my life. In other words, he becomes suicidal, right? He becomes depressed. Now, does it make sense, right? It doesn't. This powerful man of God just faced the prophets of Baal, victorious with the king and the nation there, one woman, and he runs. He gave into the spirit of intimidation. Wasn't about the woman. It was the spirit. Remember, I said there's a spirit. The spirit of intimidation. Oh, my goodness. Now I've lost everyone. Rena, what are you trying to say? So we see this powerful prophet, and he missed it. I mean, you know, still, Jesus says he was the greatest prophet, you know, and he would restore all things. And it's amazing because God gave Elijah three assignments, of which he completed one. Luckily, he completed the right one, right? What was his one assignment? Who can tell me? I said it's going to be a Bible study. Didn't I say? Anointed Elisha. He anointed Elisha, who would then complete the two other assignments, which was to anoint the king and to, you know, allow God's judgment to come on a people group to restore the nation of Israel. So he luckily got the right thing right, you know. Elisha could then take over from him. But he missed a big part towards the end of his life because of intimidation. I'm hearing someone there. Someone at the door. Okay. So we see someone that gave into intimidation, but God has not called us to be intimidated. The spirit that he gave us is not a spirit of fear given into intimidation, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All right? Those three elements, we'll get back to them. So what are the symptoms of intimidation? What does intimidation do? Think of Elijah. It's such a powerful picture. He was this man that had his eyes completely fixed on God, yet no fear, got perfect boldness, and he could take on anything, right? Because his eyes was not on himself. The moment he gave into intimidation, he was like, oh God, I'm alone. Oh God, please take my life. Oh God, it shifts it onto ourselves. So what are the symptoms? Confusion is a symptom of intimidation. Depression is a symptom of intimidation. Hopelessness is a symptom of intimidation. Loss of vision is a symptom. And the last one, and this is quite important, I said I'm going to go back to Timothy, the dormancy of the gift of God, right, is a symptom of intimidation. If the gift and the calling of God, Leon so powerfully expounded that word calling, but the call of God, that call, that original call that God gives us, that's it, right? God calls us to be with him. That's the calling. I like the way you said it, Leon. But if the gift of God is dormant, that's also an indication of a spirit of intimidation that has worked in our lives, that we must reclaim and retake. So God gives us all authority. Jesus gives us all authority. I mean, we're New Testament believers. Jesus says, God says that he's seated over all principalities and powers. He's placed over all authority. Then he gives that authority to us, right? So there's nothing that can harm us. There's nothing that can harm us. There's nothing that can do anything against us. We've been given all authority, but it's not automatic, right? So the enemy just confuses us. That's why the spirit of confusion. It just confuses us so that we forget what we have, right? If we forget the authority that we have. And so we don't yield the authority. We don't take up the staff of authority and enforce the victory of Christ, right? Now it starts in our inner room. It starts in our closet. If you cannot conquer the spirit of intimidation there, then it's going to be very hard to do it outside. So many times the lie comes in, what is it, what's the difference going to make? If I now take authority here, how is it going to affect my very real situation at work or my very real situation? I'm telling you, try it. That is the authority that Christ has given us. If you can unlock the authority that God has given you there, we're going to get practical around it very soon, then we can be victorious. We can overcome intimidation in every sphere of life. Right? So we start there. We take that into our hands. No one's going to do it on your behalf. No one is going to take the authority that God has given you to conquer your intimidation apart from you. God has given that to you. He's not going to do it on your behalf. He's already given everything to you. You need to yield it. But now look at Timothy here. I read verse 7 of chapter 1, 2 Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, again to fear. The verse just before this says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. We're going to get practical regarding that in a moment. A couple of weeks ago, I was praying for someone, and God gave me this picture of a Jeep car, like in an off-road vehicle, in the mud, stuck in the mud. And I felt that this person is like this off-road vehicle, but the mud, the more that they are, you know, putting their foot down on the petrol, the more they, you know, getting stuck in the mud, and it's getting messier and messier and messier. And the wheels are just spinning, and it's just getting deeper and deeper. And I felt that there's someone, you know, God comes, and there's a cable, and he hooks this cable on this Jeep, and that cable represents calling. That cable represents the gift on that person's life. And I felt the Lord said that gift is what's going to pull that vehicle out of the mud. You know, so I said to the person, don't focus on the mud. Forget about the mud. Don't try and fix the mud. The more you're going to fix the issues and try and get yourself out of the mess, the more you're going to get in the mess. You focus on Jesus and his gifting in your life. And you fan that flame of the gifting of God. And I was so encouraged to look at this and to see that that's exactly what Paul says to Timothy here. He says, before you take on the spirit of intimidation, let me remind you of the gift that was given to you by the laying on of hands. Again, that commission, right? Again, that agreement and the elders that come and lay on of hands. But he says, stir up that gift, because that gift is what's going to take you out of that mess. And Timothy was in a real difficult situation because he was very young, right? And there were lots of older people that intimidated him. That's why Paul says to him, don't let anyone despise your youth, right? In the first book of Timothy, Paul encourages him. In the second chapter of Timothy, and we know of church history that Timothy did great things for God because he got this right. Right, he overcame the spirit of intimidation. Finally, I want to read from Nehemiah chapter 6. Actually, this is the word that the Lord gave me for now. I'm going to read the whole section because I want us to get in the word. I don't want to give us just snippets, but I want us to take in the whole portion of the word there. Chapter 6, you can follow. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 15. So this is quite a far bit into the account of Nehemiah and him restoring the walls of Jerusalem. It says, now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, those were the enemies of Nehemiah and the Jewish people, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and there were no more breaks left in it. Okay, I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Though at that time I had not hung the doors of the gates. So the walls were complete, but there were no gates yet. That Sanballat, basically what this is it's very close to the end. It's very close to a season shift, a season changed. And speaking to the leaders this week, I felt that that's pretty much where we're at the moment. We're very close to something significant, a significant change. But then it goes on, it says, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. How did he know that? He didn't, but God revealed to him. It was a word of knowledge. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. Don't you like that confidence? So that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down? But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Four times. Then Sanballat sent his servant, this is strategy two, his servant to me as before, the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. It was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such thing as you are saying, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in their work, and it will not be done." You see the effects of intimidation again. Or the attempted effects in this case to weaken our hands, right? Again, a symptom of intimidation. "Now, therefore, God, strengthen my hands." See, God is faithful in those testing times. "Afterwards, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you.' And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat and hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." And verse 15, "And the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Right. So we see there three strategies of intimidation, three avenues that the enemy of Nehemiah approached to get him to stop the work of God. Three ways that the spirit of intimidation operates. And I found this to be true in my life. But let's start with verse 1. I'm sure the word is, you know, quite powerful in this regard, so I just want to quickly touch on it. I'm not going to spend too much time. But verse 1 says, there were no breaks left in the wall. Now, that is a key, right? In the natural sense, okay, they were protected because no more could the enemy come in, all right? But in a spiritual sense, it's also true for us, right? There were no gaps in the walls. In other words, there were no open doors, no avenues of sin in the life of Nehemiah. In fact, he powerfully says it, "I'm not going to go into sin." But he starts off right. Remember, this is a far way in the story. Now, when there is open doors, when there is breaks in the wall, it's so much easier for the intimidation to penetrate into our hearts. So the first step is, and this Nehemiah already had done, is to make sure the walls are closed. Right, to make sure how do we get rid of those open places in the walls, open doors, is we confess our sins to one another. Right, if there's something that God is convicting of us, don't try and sort it out by yourself. Go to someone and say, "God, I bring this into the light." You know, confess your sins to one another, and He is faithful and just to forgive us. Right, the assignments against Nehemiah. The first one was the assignment of distraction. Okay? Sanballat wrote a letter to him four times. Okay? Now, some of us would at that stage be like, "This is confirmation. It's happened four times. It must be God." You know? Then we, you know, get involved with something and it just takes us off course. The assignment of distraction. Now, I want to say to you, if you are busy with something godly, the enemy will make sure that there are assignments of distraction that come on, across your path. And many times it would look like good things to do, right? Many times it would be, mostly it's people that come into our lives that are sent to distract us. And many times it's, I don't know if you've experienced this before, but someone comes into your life, but they're really not willing to allow God to do something in their hearts, but they want your counsel. They want your input, right? And of course, we love people. Of course, we approach them with the due respect. But some people have been sent on assignment by God, and we must recognize that. Otherwise, they'll keep you busy and keep you busy and keep you distracted. So the first avenue of temptation is distraction. Recognize that distraction. This is not of the Lord, right? Maybe this is something that needs to be done, but it's not my assignment. And I need to be able to say no. We said it at the leaders' meeting earlier this week as well. We need to become better at saying no, right? And it's more important to say no to the right things than sometimes it is to say yes, right? We're good at saying yes to lots of things. But if we don't say no to the right things, by implication, we will say no to the things that we are supposed to say yes to. So it's important that we don't get intimidated and not say the right no's in certain avenues of our lives. So that's the first assignment. The second one is the attack on intention. Now, the second assignment, Sanballat, when they got fed up with the writing of the letter, they wrote a letter of intimidation saying that they are going to report what Nehemiah is doing to the king. And they conjured up this whole story of Nehemiah and his plans. Because now remember, Nehemiah had a very good relationship with the king. And so what they wrote about him wanting to be the king was not the truth. It was a lie. But they conjured up the story. They said, Nehemiah, your intentions are false. Your intentions are evil. So that's the second avenue of temptation. The enemy comes and he says, well, your intentions are like this and this. It's just for yourself. It's like this and this and this. And that's our intimidation. And that's where we need to be able to come back and say, well, no, this is my word. This is my assignment from God. I've been sent here by God. So no, this is not my intentions. My intention is to serve God, right? But the enemy comes and he takes us out on our intentions. He intimidates us in that regard. And then the third one, I call it an intimidating bluff. But look at what the scripture says there. He says that there was a prophetic word from a prophet that came to Nehemiah, saying, go into the house of the Lord, going into the temple. Now, is that a bad thing? Is that a bad thing, to go into the temple? Do you think it'll be bad for Nehemiah to go into the temple and spend some time there? No, it's not a bad thing. But out of fear, it was a bad thing. Right? It was sin. Out of fear, if Nehemiah says, if I would do it, it would have been sin for me to go into the temple and to hide away. Because my heart's response is out of fear. And I give into that, and then, I give an open door for the enemy to come and destroy. So he comes with a bluff. He comes with a, if you don't hide, we'll kill you. You're going to die. And it happens through a prophet. Isn't that scary? Right? So some of the prophetic words in our lives are prophetic and supernatural, but not from God. And we need to recognize that. We need to bring that before God and before people, people around us, and say, God, is this you? Or was it something in my heart that I responded to, and the prophet came and spoke into that thing, and now I'm convinced it's you? Because maybe there was a fear in my heart, or maybe there was discontent, or whatever, not of you, in my heart, and the prophet came to confirm it. But now take me back to your promise. Now take me back, and here's again the key. take me back to the gift and the calling of God on my life. And let stir up that gift. Stir up that gift. Now, the gift of on Nehemiah's life was leadership. Now, for him to run away would have been as to run away from his calling and his gifting. So instead he said, no, I'm not going to. I'm not going to give in to intimidation. I'm going to step up to what God has called me, and I'm going to walk in the gift of leadership. I'm going to lead this nation in the assignment that God has given me. And I'm going to resist this. So we're going to, and then verse 15, I don't want to miss this. The walls were finished. Again, you see that this was just before the end. Just before the end. So many times. And again, we see this in church history. We see this in scripture. So many times, so close to the end. You know, some people give in. But God calls us to endure, to persevere unto the end. Right? And so, we're so close. But the enemy comes with that intimidation. Wants us to believe that we're never going to do it. We're never going to finish. We're never going to accomplish. But then God comes and he strengthens us. And we need to come like a David. And David says, you know, at his worst time, David, in the same way, just before he became king. I mean, the scene right before the crown is put on his head, it says that the people wanted to stone David. Do you remember that? They wanted to kill him, his own people, not the people of the nation. The closest people, his mighty men, wanted to stone him because they had gone out to battle. And as they went out to battle, the Philistine came. They raided the town where they were at. They took David's wives. They took the people's wives. They took a lot of spoil, and they escaped. And then the people already picked up stones to stone David. Now, can you imagine this guy that led them all these years? They fought battle after battle. They succeeded every moment, every time. But now they're about to stone him. Again, his last time to face. Well, not his last time, but before he became king. To face intimidation. It says that David went away. He turned to the Lord. And he strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He took the army. He pursued the people. There was a guy that he found. And the guy said to them, they're over there. He went over there. He took back his wives. He took the spoil. He went back home. And the very next thing, they crowned him king. He faced the final battle of intimidation in his life. So I want us this morning to just begin. And like I said, this starts in your own space with God, in your own quiet time. If you don't have a quiet time, if you don't have a place where you meet with God daily, get a place. You know, start that discipline in your life where you connect with God daily. But this authority starts in that inner room, right? When the enemy comes in, that's when we need to oppose him. And not only there, but if you get it right there, you'll get it right out in the world. Right? But what I want us to do is we're going to just, as a group of people, we're going to just wield our authority. We're going to take up what Christ has given us, all authority. And we're going to begin to war against that. And then we're going to do something very practical. But let's, if you don't mind, please stand with me. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And I want you just to stand there and you to recognize what is the thing that intimidates you. What is your Goliath? If you don't know what is intimidating you, then you need to know what is your calling. And sometimes that is the area of our intimidation. We feel that we don't have a calling. We feel that God hasn't given us a gifting to focus on. And then that's the area that you need to contend for and say, well, I'm not going to give in to the enemy. God has called me, and he's called me for a purpose. And so I want you to identify that area. I want you to identify that threat, whether it's a threat of distraction, whether it's an attack on your intentions, or whether it's an intimidating bluff. There's no substance behind it. But don't get me wrong. That bluff feels like there's a lot of substance behind it. In fact, it almost feels like it will happen. But only at the end, at the very end, do we recognize and realize, but that was a bluff. Because we heard from God. In fact, David, before he gets crowned king, after he has this victory, he says, God, shall I go up to Judah? And then God says to him, yes, you shall go. Again, he got his perspective and perception from God. He could see from God's perspective and not from his own. And so that's what we need God to do for us, to take us out of our situation, out of our context. So recognize that thing. I'm going to pray for us, and I want us just to, where you're standing, name that thing. Name that spirit of intimidation. Remember, it's a spirit. It's not a person. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So it might take the form of a person, but it's not a person. It's a spirit behind that person. You'll notice many times when the person goes away, but we haven't dealt with the spirit, that there's just another person that comes into our lives. Because it was never the person. It was always the spirit. So I want you just to stand. You identify that spirit. You name that spirit. And you must do it out loud. The authority God has given us is not something we conjure up in our minds. It's an actual authority. You need to speak it. You need to command things into being. So Father, in the name of Jesus, won't you just pray with me in the spirit? Father, in the name of Jesus, we identify now all those things and everything that stands against us, everything withholding us from the mission of God, everything stopping us from walking in all that you've called us as a corporate group, as a group of individuals. Father, at our workplaces, we identify now those areas of intimidation, those spirits of intimidation. And Father, we take up now the authority that Christ has given us. God, we take it up. We take up all that Jesus has given us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've given us. You've imparted all that belongs to Jesus, you've given to us. And right now, we thank you for that revelation by your Spirit, Lord. Bring that revelation of our authority. Thank you, Jesus, that we are seated in heavenly places. Father, let that which is true become reality, become revelation of every mind and heart in this place. Every spirit would understand that we are seated in heavenly places, and lift us up now. God, lift us up out of our situations, out of our struggles, in the name of Jesus. And we yield now. We wield the weapons of our warfare. It is mighty, God. It is not carnal. It is mighty, Father. And we take authority now over those assignments against our lives. So let's just pray where you're standing, just to begin to address that thing that wants to come against you. We speak against every assignment, God, every lie, every accusation against us, your people, Father. Every accusation that says to us that we're not supposed to be here, God. Every assignment that says we're confused and God is even confused and it's not meant to be. Every lie we break now. We break now. Every assignment of intimidation, we resist. Everything that have caused us to take a step back and a second step back and a third step back, we say we will no longer step back. But we step forward to all that you've called us to. To all that you've called us to. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can take your seats. Thanks for that. I want to encourage you to continue that at home. God is really faithful in this regard. Then as just a final thing, you've got a little piece of paper. If you don't have a pen, why don't you just indicate or pass around some pens. Tanash, why don't you just get us a couple of pens and just distribute. What I want us to do is that gift thing. And it's really something that's come up. The Lord spoke to me a couple of weeks ago. And again, just in preparation, the Lord confirmed this to me again, that the gift is such a key. In fact, I said to the leaders this week, I feel God says that we have no lack of any good gift. We are very rich in gifts, right? And so I want us to identify that. So there's one side of the page that'll be for you, and the other side of the page that you'll give back to us. The one side is you write down the gift on your life. Now, we're not talking here about the gifts, as in Corinthians 12, the nine gifts of the Spirit, or the other gifts. We are talking, and you are welcome to write those down. So, thanks, Matthew, for praying for us for the gift of healing. But we're talking about the gift of God on your life, right? Identify that thing that God has given you to wield. And I was going to show you a video, which I'll maybe do in the next couple of weeks. But a guy that talks about his gift, and he says, well, his first gift is ministry, but his second gift is art. And he started doing this art, and it's really amazing, and it's really anointed. But he says, my primary gift is still ministry, but, you know, and like Jesus says, if you are faithful with the gift that you've been given, you'll be given more. But as long as your primary gift stays your primary gift, right, stays first, and your secondary gift and your third gift, you know, comes after that, that's fine. But identify what are the gifts and the calling on your life, now the gift of your life, right? And then the second thing, and you were going to get practical because next week, I don't know if it was on the announcements. Was it on the announcements? Next week we're having our family feast. Okay, great. At the family feast, and please note, it's a Kingdom Sunday, so it won't be in the morning. It's going to be at 4 o'clock because we want to be everyone together as a family. But I want you to identify three people in this church and the gift of their the gift on their life. We're going to do a bit of a celebration afternoon. We're going to celebrate the gifts on people's life. And if one of the three people, encircle them if they've got a testimony, a recent testimony of how they've started walking in the gifts. And then we want to celebrate that person. Okay, so write down the gift, and then you say that you've recognized this gift on their life. So an example would be someone that I want to write down. He's got a gift of business on his life, and recently he started walking in that gift. So I would encircle that one. So three people that you've identified. It can be someone in the whole church, or it could be just someone in the morning service. So just three people and the gifts on their lives, and then the other side of the paper. So those are like nominees, right? You're going to nominate three people that next Sunday we'll celebrate in some sort of a way. And then the other side, you write down your gifts. Yes, I was going to say, you're welcome to confer with people around you. The idea is we want to celebrate people, and where there's agreement, if we've identified something, we want to stir up that gift amongst us. Remember to encircle the one that you feel that they've got a recent testimony, or ones if there's more than one, and then tear off that piece of paper and send it to your left.
Hi, I just quickly want to share.